we give glory to the Lord and celebrate what he's done in a dear sister's life. So today, we'll start a series from Matthew chapter 13. So if you have a Bible or phone or any type of device that has scripture on it, Matthew chapter 13 is where we want to look at. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at, Jesus tells a number of parables in Matthew chapter 13. Parables are stories that are meant to convey a truth. And all of these, except this first one, the parable of the sower, all of them says, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like. You ever wonder what the kingdom of God is like? You ever, somebody said, tell me about the kingdom. How would you describe it? It's kind of one of those nebulous things because it's a spiritual kingdom that yet has its, we see the effects of it. We see the rule and reign of Jesus here on earth in ways, but it's hard to put your finger on what the kingdom of God is like. So Jesus tells a number of parables, and we'll look at them over the next weeks, to describe what the kingdom of God is like. And I want you to know, too, that what Joni shared today is a story of what the kingdom of God is like. When Jesus, the King of the kingdom, comes to a person, there is transformation. There is change. The kingdom of God is whenever heaven invades earth and the realities of heaven become a little more known here on this earth. And in Joni's life, the realities of heaven have become a little more known, and the pain of earth has become a little bit less. And so we give praise to the Lord for that. Today, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 sets the stage for how do you receive the kingdom? How do you allow the transforming work of the kingdom of God to touch our lives? Jesus tells this parable. I want to read it first, Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, and then we'll talk through it this morning. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. And such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. And so over the next weeks, this is the context. Jesus in a boat, a lake, lots of people around. All of these stories are with him in a boat teaching. Okay? He says, verse 3. First parable, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. as we would prepare to just walk through this parable together, let's ask the Lord to lead us. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks for what you have done in Joni's life and, Lord, the work that you're still doing. Father, you're always in the midst of drawing us near, freeing us from more of the stuff of this life so that we might come to know your love and your presence and your goodness more and more. So thanks for what you're doing in Joni. Thanks for what you're doing in many. And we pray that that would increase more and more. We ask too, Father, for understanding from your word. So Holy Spirit, would you lead us into your truth, into the truth of God, because that's one of your works that you do. So we surrender and we ask that you would open our ears, that you would open our eyes, and that you would allow our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Sermon notes are in your bulletin. You can follow along, and I'll make sure you have the fill-ins. We won't have them again on the screen today, but fill them in as you go. So the story's told of a lawyer, a doctor, and a preacher. And they were all on a hunting expedition. And as they were going out, they all had the exact same gun and the exact same ammunition. As they walked into the woods, they looked up, and all three of them at the same time saw the largest trophy buck that they had ever seen in their life. If you're an outdoor game person, imagine the biggest deer you've ever seen, and that was it. At the same time, all three, the lawyer, the doctor, and the preacher, pulled their gun up, clicked off their safety, and all three of them fired at the exact same moment, and down went the deer. They were all three so excited as they walked up to the deer and they looked at this trophy buck, they realized there was only one gunshot hole that they could see. So they began to talk. How do we know who got it? We had the exact same gun, exact same ammunition. We all shot at the same time. How do we know which one of us got this buck? Well, the lawyer did what the lawyer does. He began to argue that it was him. He talked about the trajectory, where he was standing. It had to be this and that and this and that and the wind speed and all that. It had to be him. Well, as you can imagine, the doctor and the preacher weren't buying it. Next up, the doctor looked. He began to examine the deer, and he began to look at it closely from side to side. And he stood up a little bit dejected, and he said, "Sorry to say, but the preacher got it." The lawyer and the preacher looked at each other. "Well, how do you know?" He said, "Well, it went in one ear and went right out the other." Isn't that true? Went in one ear and out the other. Oftentimes, that's how it feels for us. And I'm not talking as a preacher. I'm talking as just a person. We hear the word of God, and it feels sometimes like it goes in one ear and out the other and doesn't do anything to change us or to transform us. It's just more time, a Bible study or a sermon that we heard or a book that we read, whatever it was. We get more information, but it just feels like nothing is changing. It just feels like all of it's going in one ear and out the other. We live in a day and age, Joni mentioned Caleb, and many other media outlets where our access to the Word of God is probably greater than at any other time in human history. Yet if you ever feel like, boy, I'm just not seeing the change and the transformation of the kingdom of God in my life, why? Well, Jesus tells this parable to help us understand what it takes to receive and to be changed and transformed by the word of God, the word of the kingdom. We must receive it, and we must respond to it. And Jesus talks about what it looks like to receive and to respond. This parable that he tells has a point. And so we first want to, the first blank, number one, is to understand the point of the parable. Understand the point of the parable. You have this point, you have this parable where a farmer goes out and he sows four different kinds of soil. And in the midst of it, there are these three different characters. The first character is the farmer. The farmer is God. God is the one who sends the seed out. He is the one who sows. The second character in this Though not a person, it's an object, it is the seed. And the seed is the Word of God. And the Word of God can be both the written word, the scripture, and Jesus, who refers and is referred to as the living word. It's the message, it's the person of the kingdom, the one who rules and reigns, it is Jesus. And it is his word and how we receive his message and his him himself. Lastly, the last character is the soil. And the soil represents, just so we're all aware, raise your hand. All right, I think I got about 20% reaction there. Raise your hand. It's us. Every one of us. Every one of us will find ourselves in one way, shape, or form in this parable. Because as the farmer goes out, there are four different kinds of soil. We all know the realities of agriculture, that seed cannot grow without water, it cannot grow without sun, and it cannot grow without soil. We were on vacation in North Carolina, and I tell you what, I am amazed at how anything grows in North Carolina. Because you look in the fields that are there and all the plants that are there, and there is nothing dark. It is all sand. I still am amazed. How does anything grow in this sandy soil? But it does. We need water, we need the sun, and we need soil. The growth of the seed is dependent on the kind of soil that is present and its receptivity to the seed. The seed, which is the Word of God, has everything in it. Understand this. The Word of God has everything in it that is needed to bring the kingdom of God. Do you hear that? The Word of God and Jesus, the King of the kingdom, the living Word, has everything in it to bring the kingdom of God. There is, it's not like we need to find some extra stuff from the Word and from Jesus. It's all contained in him and in his Word. There's nothing lacking. What hinders the kingdom coming is the soil's receptivity and the degree to which that soil will receive and respond to the Word. The differing results in this parable then represent the different ways that people's hearts, their soil, receives and responds to the Word. So what I would encourage us to do today is, if you've been around church for a while, you may have heard this parable. I grew up in church. I was in church from the time I had to be carried to church. And so I've heard this parable about a gazillion times, it feels like. And what happens if you've heard the parable about a gazillion times is you just know the parable. But can we today look at it with a freshness and say, Lord, where is the soil? What soil represents my heart and my receptivity to your word? And if it's the first time, may you have eyes that just say, wow, this is good stuff, that God would communicate with us like this. Understand the point of the parable. Secondly, decide your response. What kind of soil will you be will be determinative of your response. So decide your response today. And there are four soils, so four responses. The first response that you may decide is to respond without understanding. Respond without understanding. Verse 19 says this, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. This is the rocky soil. This is the hard soil, the path. This seed falls on the hard outlying path because of a lack of understanding. Now, I want you to understand something. This doesn't say anything about a lack of ability to understand. In other words, it's not a matter of no comprehension. It's not a matter of I'm really trying to learn it and I just can't get it. It's a matter of an unwillingness to understand. Do you see the difference between the two? One is I'm trying really, 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 really hard, and no matter what, like calculus, Diana, you're with me, right? Calculus, it's like, I try all day long. Forget it. I just cannot understand calculus. It's beyond my mental capacity to understand calculus. No matter how hard I work, no matter how many questions I ask, I can't get it. It's not you don't have the ability. It's you don't have the willingness and the hunger and the thirst and the desire to understand. You're without understanding because you don't want to understand. There are two groups of people who illustrate this in this parable. The first group is the disciples. Notice how the disciples respond after this parable is told in the first 9 verses. The disciples in verse 10, it says, "The disciples came to him, Jesus, and asked, 'Why do you speak to the people in parables?'" They're coming to Jesus and saying, "We don't understand this. They don't understand this. Why do you speak to them in parables? Help us." Later, Jesus breaks it down for the disciples. As they ask questions, verse 18, it says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means." This is with his disciples. His disciples sought him out. They said, "Jesus, we don't understand. The crowds don't understand. Help us to understand." But where are the crowds? The crowds aren't around. The crowds have heard the parables, and the crowds have the same reaction as the disciples. They're going, "You understand what he's talking about? Jack, do you understand what he's talking about?" And Jack's going, "I don't understand. Joel, do you understand?" "No, no. Susan, you understand?" "No." But yet the crowds are content to say, "I don't understand. We don't understand. Let's go home." The disciples, they're not content with that. They need to understand, so they seek Jesus out. One response that we can have to receiving the word of the kingdom is to be without understanding. But if it is, it is because we have not sought for the understanding. Jesus says that as a result of this, the crowds fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. In verses 11 through 17, it says, again, he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you," to the disciples, "but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become calloused." How does something become calloused? By hardening it and allowing it to be hardened over time. A callous doesn't just arrive one day. It's a process. It's a buildup. This people's heart has become calloused. They hardly see with their hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and I would heal them. See, there are people who did not understand, and instead of seeking after, allowed it to just go in one ear and out the other, and every time they heard it, without going to understand it, it hardened their hearts more and more and more and more until they got to the place where they just could not get it anymore. See, it's a matter of hunger. It's a matter of passion. It's a matter of seeking after when we do not understand the things of the kingdom of God. You may know I played baseball in college. And one of the players that we had on our team, his name was Kevin. And it was my junior or senior year, so I'd been around for a while. And here comes this kid, Kevin. And he came and he wanted to play college baseball so bad. And I got to tell you, it was clear that he was a second baseman. He was probably the third or the fourth best second baseman when he came to the school. He really wanted to play college baseball and play second base, but he clearly was not as good as the next two or three guys ahead of him. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't, you know, he never tried. It was just he didn't have the same ability that some of the other guys had. But Kevin, he was not your average player when it comes to work ethic. Kevin drove the coaches nuts because after every practice, he would say, "Coach, can we stay a little bit longer? I want you to hit me some more ground balls at second because I need to work." And the coaches would hit him ground balls. Everybody would be leaving, and he's still getting ground balls by the coaches. And there, he's saying, "Coach, what am I doing wrong?" When he missed one, "What did I do wrong on that one? Help me to understand." And the coaches would be able to correct him and help him. He would go into the batting cage, and when everybody else was gone, he was still swinging, hitting off the tee. He would get people to be like, "Coach, can you stay and throw me some more batting practice? Why didn't I do that right? Help me to understand." When everybody was supposed to run sprints, everybody would run sprints, and guess what Kevin did? He ran more sprints of his own free will. And when everybody was supposed to run a couple miles, Kevin didn't just run a couple miles. He ran a couple miles, and then he ran a couple miles, and then he ran a couple miles. And he usually ran them harder and faster than everyone else, not because he was that much faster, but because he was working that much harder. By the end of his first season, guess what? Kevin played, and Kevin was one of the great contributors to the team. And those other two or three guys that were ahead of him at second base that didn't work as hard but had more natural ability and talent, guess where they were? They were where he was supposed to be, on the bench. See, Kevin had a drive that endeared himself to the coaches and really endeared himself to his teammates, us, because Kevin, he knew he didn't have it all together. He knew he wasn't the best, but he was going to give everything he had and even more to get what he wanted to be able to play second base. Let me ask you something. When it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to the word of God, if there is something that you don't get, if there is something that other people are talking about, a spiritual concept or something in a message or a Bible study, or you're listening to Caleb and they're talking about something and you go, "I don't understand that at all." Do you just say, "Well, I don't understand that at all"? Or do you say, "I don't understand that at all. I got to find out what that means and what that is about"? See, the hard path, the hard soil is the heart that says, "I don't get it. Oh, well." That is seed that gets thrown and the enemy comes and picks it away, not because the enemy is a great stealer of the word of God, but because it's not received and it's not cared to be received. It's a heart without, it's a response of without understanding, not because of inability, but because of desire. One pastor said it this way. He said, when it comes to the kingdom of God, he said, you will only find in the kingdom of God what you are hungry and seeking for. Amen. You will only find in the kingdom of God what you are hungry and seeking for. If you want to know Jesus more, you have to seek him. The first response is a response of without understanding. It's not an inability. It's a choice. The second response is verses 20 to 21, and that is to fall away in hard times. Fall away in hard times. Verses 20 to 21 says, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. One choice, a second choice, is to fall away in hard times. This is the rocky soil. The word is received with joy, and there's a shallow root, a quick spring up of a plant or some kind of result from the word. But however, because this soil is rocky, it's not possible for the plants to put down the deep roots that it needs, and it eventually withers, and it eventually dies. And this happens when the hard times come, when the faith testing times come, when the trials and the tribulations come. And notice what it says. Not the trials and tribulations of life, but it says, When trouble or persecution comes, if you have it before you, what does it say? When it comes because of the fallenness of this world, of sickness or disease, what does it say? When it comes because of what? Because of the word. See, this is not hard times hit you in a trial of difficulty. Someone got sick. This is because you have received the word, there is now a trial or a hard time that comes because of the word. It's the situation with you receive the word of God and you have great joy. It's so exciting. But now all of a sudden, the first thing that comes along the way is you've been dealing financially in kind of an underhanded way. You've been cheating on your taxes, let's say. And now April 15th is coming up for the first time, and you've been reading the Word of God and talking about honesty in your finances and dealing in honesty and truth, and all of a sudden you start to realize, oh no, everything that I've been doing in handling my finances, and I've been kind of skirting some things on my taxes, now the Spirit of God is there and the joy is there, but all of a sudden there's a whisper and saying, what you're doing has to change. And for the first time in your life, you know it. There is difficulty that has come because of the word. There is a hard choice that you have to make. And now you can say in the midst of that, all right, Lord, I'm going to do it the right way. Or you can say, you know what, the cost is too high. If I do it the honest, right way, there's going to be this gap in our funds, and I'm not going to be able to make it at the end of the month. It's too hard. I'm not going to do it. You know what happens when that happens? A callousness, a hardness begins to develop. And before you know it, the plant, the word begins to wither a little bit. And if you continue to live the same way, you will die out. Sometimes people will make fun of you because you're a follower of Jesus. Anyone ever been made fun of because you're a follower of Jesus? If you have, that has an opportunity to be one of two things. Grounding you more or saying it's not worth it. See, there will be hard times. There will be difficult choices that you will have to make as you follow Jesus, as you receive the word. A rocky soil, a soil that is still consumed with the old way of life, will choke out the word of God and it will wither and die. And you will fall away in hard times. Without understanding is one way to respond. A second way is to fall away when the hard times come, when the testing comes. A third way is to trust in temporal things. To trust in temporal things instead of in the ways of God and the ways of his kingdom. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. The soil is thorny. When the seed sprouts and grows, the worries of life and the desires and deceitfulness of wealth choke the plant and it soon dies. I've often wondered, why are worries and the deceitfulness and the greed of wealth connected? And here's what I believe Jesus, his point is. Wealth is the solution to many of the worries and the uncertainties of the future. For those who have it, it is dependent on. Think about this. In an unstable economy or in a time when there is financial instability, what do you look to for your future security? You stash your money away, right? You convert it to something that is more stable. Why? Because you want something that is going to be able to, you're going to be able to trust in. If there are medical issues down the road, for those who have wealth, what do they do? Well, I find the best hospital, the best treatment, the best this, the best that, the best money can buy to deal with the medical issues that I have. For the safety and security of your life and for your family, what do? If you have a lot, you buy the safest automobile. You get the house that is going to have the best way to protect your family, to protect your children. The way that many people will deal with the worries and the insecurities of life is if they have wealth, they will lean into that to build a safety net. Their trust is in a temporal thing. And for those who don't have money, what do you want? You want money. Because if I have money, then I'm going to be able to get the safest car. I'm going to be able to get the treatment for my child. I'm going to be able to get all this, this, and this, and this, and this. Jesus connects the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of life, because all he's saying is it is one thing that we often go to try to make life safe. And all we are doing is trusting in temporal things. It is a heart that receives the word of God that says, but says, I'm not going to trust in you, God. I'm going to trust in what I can do and what money or what possessions or what people or whatever it is I can bring around me to make me safe. It's a trust, not in God, but in temporal things. And when that life comes, things like wealth or the worries, the ways that we handle worries, choke out the word of God. It's another way to respond. But the last one is what Jesus points us to. This is the desired response for the kingdom of God, and that is to be receptive and fruitful. To be receptive to the word and fruitful. Verse 23 says, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is what Jesus is after. This is good, fertile soil that receives the word of God that says, I'm going to hunger and thirst and I'm going to look for whatever I can, whatever I don't understand, I'm going to seek till I find it. I'm not going to be one who is without understanding and I'm okay with it. It is a person who receives the word of God. And when the hard times come, when the challenges that are confronted by following Jesus come, the changes that we may need to make to align ourselves more with the word and with the way of the kingdom, when they come, we don't say, that's too hard. We say, Jesus, I understand how valuable you are, and I want to be a person of your kingdom. I want to be a man or a woman or a young adult of your kingdom, and I want to be about you, so I will align myself. I will do what your word says. And when people come and they make fun of you for following Jesus and they say, boy, you just don't get it. Boy, you're old-fashioned, whatever it is. You say, no, I have decided to follow Jesus. That is a person who has received the word and says, I'm going to live according to this because this is the life that I have chosen. I've chosen Jesus and his kingdom. And when all the things that come that we seek to try to build safety nets around us, the ways we try to provide for ourselves or provide for our kids or our grandkids or for our lives or protect our future or align our future, whatever it may be, when all those temptations come or say, no, Lord, I'm going to do what you lead me to do. I'm not going to take it on myself. I'm not going to trust in temporal things. I'm going to trust in you. Rejecting those ways to respond to the word and say, Lord, I'm going to align myself with your word. I'm going to receive your word. When I understand what your word says, when you speak to me in your word, I'm going to take it, I'm going to understand it, and I'm going to live by it. For when we live by it, then the kingdom begins to come. And Jesus begins to have his way more and more in our lives. This sets us up to understand what the kingdom is like. Because unless we say, whatever you say, Lord, I'm going to receive it and I'm going to respond to it, it's just a bunch of stuff that we learn about the kingdom. Until we begin to say, whatever you say, Lord, I'm going to receive your word and I'm going to respond to it. And whatever of my soil in my heart stands in the way of that, Lord Jesus, I want you to begin to pull that out. If there's thorns, pull it out. If there's rocks, would you dig them out? If my heart is so hard that I don't want to hear it, Lord, would you bring a sledgehammer and just start breaking that thing up, because I want a soft, receptive, fertile soil heart. Because I want to receive your word and respond to it. If you're on social media like Facebook, you may know that sometimes you'll get memories that pop up, like, you know, X amount of years ago, such and such happened, and there's a picture. Well, recently there was a couple that I knew several years ago that it popped up, and it was on their timeline of, you know, 3 or 4 years ago, I forget what it was, she said yes to him, and they got engaged. And it was this, so I was been thinking about that. Been thinking about this couple that I knew, both of them that didn't know Jesus, one that was dealing with a lot of issues from growing up in her family, and the guy that was growing up, he was involved in drug addiction and almost died from addiction, but both of them had come to know Jesus, and their life was completely different. And it was a joy to be able to watch the transformation that was happening in their lives. And they met each other, and they're on these similar journeys, and God brought them together, and it was just a matter of time before he was going to pop the question to her. It was clear they were going to get married. And one of the great joys that happened was in the midst of their small group, who they had been walking through life with, had been prayed for and encouraged and strengthened, it was at the small group meeting that the guy got down on one knee and gave his whole spiel to his fiance. And it was in that context, in the midst of life that they were most committed to, that they got engaged. And I've been was reliving that and thinking about all the joy, and I now have a child, and it's just been a wonderful way to see God work in their lives. But I was thinking about it. What would happen if the man had prepared his spiel, he had a long speech of, this is why I know you're the one for me, and she decided to say, oh, you know what? I don't care. I don't want to be with you. That wouldn't go over very well, right? Or what if she had said, you know what? There are going to be a lot of difficulties in my life and in your life that are going to come because we've gotten together, and if we say I do, there's going to be a lot of challenges in our married life, and I'm not quite sure I'm ready for that. It'd be one humiliated, sad dude, right? Or what if she said, you know what? I'm looking at our financial statements, and I'm looking at what it's going to cost to be able to live together, and you know what? We're just not financially ready to get married. You know, check back with me in 5 years. But no. She knew what was coming, and she had worked through all the issues. She knew what it meant to say yes. She knew that there were going to be trials and tribulations. She knew that there were going to be difficulties. She knew she was entering into a relationship where neither of them were financially secure yet, but they knew that this is what they wanted to do, to get married and work on that together. They knew all of the things. She had counted the cost, as he had already, and she said yes. See, this is what it means to receive the word that we've thought through. This is what it means. These are the implications. These are the trials. And every time they come to us, we say, I understand what implications this will have for my life. And I choose to receive the word, and I choose to respond to it. For when we do, there the kingdom comes. So this morning, as we would close and sing this last song, the altar is always open for you to come and to pray. And if you need prayer to work through or to pray through any circumstance or situation, whether it's dealing with the soil of our heart or just any circumstance, physical, emotional, just a need that you have, it's always available for you to come for prayer. But as we sing this last song, can I encourage you to ask the Lord, Lord, how's the soil of my heart? Which of these soils best describes me? Because we want to be people who receive the word and respond to it well, right? Where fruit is born for the sake of the kingdom. I invite you to stand as we would close, as the worship team would come. I just want to pray for us. So, Father, I pray in these moments, that by your Spirit, that you would help us to evaluate well and to hear well what you would say about the condition of the soil of our hearts. Father, we want to be people of good soil. Soil that would receive your word and that would respond to it, that would produce an amazing harvest. Father, for this is what the kingdom is like. A kingdom of fruit and of change and of growth, not a fruit of with, not a a kingdom of withering and choking and stealing. Father, we want to be people who receive your word and respond to it. So feel free, Holy Spirit, now to show us where our hearts are at. And Lord, lead us in the steps to be people who receive and respond to your word. For it's in Christ's name I pray. To his word. May our soil, the soil of our hearts, be more and more fertile to receive and to respond to him. The testimony we heard is evidence of what he can do when we receive and when we respond to the word of God. The story will be different and will be as unique as each one of us here, but he wants to change us. He wants to free us. He wants to make us more like him as we receive his word and as we respond to him. May the Lord bless you with a heart that receives. May he bless you and give you the grace to respond so that great fruit, 160, 40, would be produced in your life for the glory of his kingdom. Go in his peace. Amen.